kind of get out of our comfort zone, get out of our routine a little bit. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable at times, but we sometimes need to feel uncomfortable to maybe have the Lord get our attention about things. Traditionally, though, on Yom Kippur, we talk about different themes. Last night, I spoke about the theme of sacrifice, what it all meant. And today, I want to talk about a different theme, but also a very traditional theme for Yom Kippur. During Yom Kippur, traditionally, we read the book of Jonah, of all books. And it doesn't seem, at first glance, it seems like that's a little strange to read about Jonah during Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But there are reasons why, and we're going to look at that today. When we talk about the prophet Jonah, Jonah was a very complex individual. And I always thought the book of Jonah was interesting because it never wraps up quite nicely like you'd think it would. You know, you'd think Jonah would get the message, and he tends to not get the message. But it's kind of like a microcosm sometimes of our lives. You know, we go through different things, and we're complex like the prophet Jonah. And God had compassion on Jonah, thankfully, and he has compassion on us. But today we're going to look at this complex figure, Jonah, who he was, what God asked him to do, and what we can learn from that, from Jonah today. So, first, I want to just take a minute. Let's go to the book of Jonah. We don't normally turn there, but if you want to go and try to find the book of Jonah in your Bibles, who was Jonah? Jonah was a Jewish prophet of God. He was from the northern kingdom of Israel. So he was from the 10 northern tribes. So in those days, Israel was divided. It was a divided kingdom. We had the 10 northern tribes called Israel, and we had the 2 southern tribes called Judah. It was a fragmented kingdom. And Jonah was a prophet of the northern 10 tribes, or the northern kingdom of Israel. He lived in the 8th century before Yeshua. 8th century BCE, approximately 800 to 750 BCE. So he was one of the earlier prophets of Israel or Judah. And it's interesting, though, he lived at the time of the prophets Hosea and Amos. And we're going to talk about those two prophets in a little bit. Hosea and Amos was right around the time when Jonah was also prophesying. So let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We start off with, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And we were not going to go into the geography too much, but if you like geography, you'll note that Nineveh is in the Middle East and Tarshish is not. Okay, Tarshish is like, they say it's towards Spain, so it's far away from that area. So he was going in the exact opposite direction that the Lord told him to go in. Jonah, this northern tribe's prophet, asked by God to go and preach to Nineveh, which was a non-Jewish people. It was not a Jewish settlement. It was not a Jewish city. It's pretty unusual for a Jewish prophet to be asked to go to a non-Jewish city or a non-Jewish people. As far as we know from our Bibles, most of the time the prophets were called to their own people. They were, if Jonah was a prophet to the north, he would have been called to the northern kingdom. And then people like Isaiah, they were also called to that kingdom. But then there was people called to the southern kingdom, usually to their own Jewish people, to tell them to come back to God. So this is very unusual. Why did God want Jonah then to go out of the custom of what the prophets did and go preach to a pagan, Gentile place outside of Israel? Well, there's a few possible reasons. I'm going to give us 4 today. Number one, Nineveh was a Gentile pagan city. And the question is, why did Jonah not want to go there? Not why did God call him, but why did Jonah not want to go when God called him to Nineveh? The first one was Nineveh was a Gentile pagan city. Jonah was Jewish. So maybe he felt uncomfortable. You know, in those days, you really didn't hang out with Gentiles and pagans, certainly, if you were an Israelite. So that could have been a good reason why Jonah didn't want to go. He was a little uncomfortable. Number two, Jonah probably didn't care about Nineveh because he was concerning himself with his people and his nation. Number three, Jonah might have thought they didn't deserve to repent. They didn't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't deserve to have anything preached to them because they were pagans. But, you know, Jonah, in that sense, if that was the case, and probably was part of it, Jonah was then playing God, right? It's easy to look in hindsight and criticize Jonah for this kind of stuff. Oh, why didn't he go? If God said it, he should have gone. Doesn't matter. Well, we look at that and we say, Jonah should have done it. But if we were in his position, would we do the same thing? Based on maybe our prejudices, will we say, you know, I don't want to go there. They're not worthy of my time, God. And the last reason, a very likely reason, is Nineveh was a very powerful city at the time, very powerful pagan but Gentile city. Now, Nineveh is in present-day Iraq. If you think about where Iraq and Iran are right there, Nineveh was in present-day Iraq. In fact, the capital of that nation of Nineveh was the capital city, but that city of Nineveh was located somewhere right around the city of Mosul. And you may have heard Mosul in the news lately when we had the Iraq War. So it was on the outskirts of the city of Mosul that the city of Nineveh was. And at one point in its history, Nineveh was the largest and most influential city in the world, most powerful. It is also the capital city of the country Assyria. And this is very important because it might give us a clue why Jonah was reluctant to go to the Ninevites, who were the Assyrian people, because Assyria was a world power at the time in history, and it was a very ruthless city. Pagan culture, and God, of course, told us not to be with the detestable pagans and all that stuff with all they were doing. But we have to remember also that Jonah was a contemporary of Amos and Hosea, as I mentioned earlier. Amos prophesied of a day of judgment upon Israel that is coming. Hosea goes even further and says that when Israel has that judgment, the country that is going to perpetrate that judgment on Israel is Assyria. So Jonah was living at the time when fellow prophets were prophesying about the superpower Assyria that would come in time and decimate Israel and really send the northern tribes into exile forever. So maybe Jonah knew of this. Maybe Jonah understood the prophecies of Amos and Hosea. We don't know. But a few years after Jonah died in 722, remember Jonah lived 800 to 750? In 722, just a few years later, the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom of Israel and drove the Israelites into exile. So this is all happening right around the same time. Jonah could very well have heard about these prophecies, and so he was pretty reluctant to go. So now that we've set it up, let's go back to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Now, for the rest of the message today, I'm not going to go into what people normally go into when they talk about Jonah. I'm not going to talk about the great fish, whatever the fish was, whether it was a whale or something else. I'm not going to talk about how Jonah got swallowed up by the great fish 3 days and three nights and then was spit out, and then he went and preached to Nineveh. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is how we can relate to Jonah and what we can learn from Jonah and what he's going through. Jonah thought that he could outrun God when he fled in the absolute opposite direction to go towards Tarshish. He thought maybe, well, I really don't want to do this. You know, I've been working hard for God. I don't really need to do this now. I want to take a little bit of a break. Or I don't think that they're worthy, like we talked about, God, of going to this people. Jonah thought that he could outrun God. He thought that he could just leave and God wouldn't find him. Maybe God would forget about it. Maybe God would find another prophet to deal with it. I don't know what Jonah was going through in his mind, but I feel like when we are trying to run from God, when we're trying to go the exact opposite direction, we always have about 5 or 6 excuses, don't we? I mean, sometimes they're really good excuses too. Sounded like Jonah had some pretty good excuses. But when you and I are running from God, We can make all these excuses up in the book, and they sound really, really good on paper. But the point is, we can't outrun the Lord. Psalm 11, verse 4. Let's turn to a few scriptures today. Psalm 11, 4 says this: "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man." Another scripture for you. Now let's turn to Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." This is God. He's not just some far-off deity in heaven that just lets us do whatever we want and kind of turns his eyes sometimes. He's watching over man. Turn with me to Psalm 139, verse 7. You know, it's a fleeting effort to think that we can outrun God for anything. We can't outmaneuver him. We can't hide from him. We can't outrun God. Psalm 139, 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" This is what God says. This is what we say to God. Because we can't outrun him and we can't flee from his presence. Point number one, we can't run from God. You can't run from God and I can't run from God, even though many times we want to. Now, when we think about God's eyes all around us, watching everything we do, it can seem a little creepy, right? But if we look at it another way, we could say, if we turn it around, we could say, God is always with us. His eyes never depart from us. He's always watching over us. He's always around us. No matter where we are, no matter what problem we're having, no matter what illness we have, no matter what issue is going on, and no matter what valley we're going down into, God is there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Very, very comforting scripture. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That sounds so simple, but many times that fear overtakes us, like I talked about last Shabbat. But he says, don't fear or be dismayed because he's not going to leave us. He is with us and will be with us. Now let's continue. Go to Psalm 115, verse 3. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do what God required of him. And the thing is, we may not like the Lord's decisions. Many times God will say to us, go to or do this, you know, go to Nineveh, so to speak. And we may say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't think it's good for me, God. I don't think it's good for them. Like I said, a lot of different excuses. So we may think, you know, we may not like God's decisions. But the bottom line is, Psalm 115:3, he calls the shots. Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Pretty simple, right? He's going to do all that he pleases. Point number two, God is sovereign. He sees us, he's all around, and he is sovereign. We have to understand that. The definition of sovereign is a person who has supreme power and authority. You know, the world is out there thinking that they can do whatever they want because either there's no God, they say, or God is absent, or God doesn't really care. But the truth is, God is sovereign, exercising supreme power or authority, whether we like it or not, realize it or not, or believe it or not. Psalm 22, verse 28. "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." God is constantly ruling over us and watching over us. Now, many times he allows us to be doing things. He allows nations to rise up. He allows sin to happen because this is a sin-filled world. But that doesn't mean God is not still the king on the throne from heaven. We look through the lens of our lives and we only see our perspective. But God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He sees all. He knows the hearts of men. And he sees our comings and goings. Many people say that it's not fair what happens in life. How can God allow terrible things to happen to good people? But the bottom line is we don't see the full picture. We don't see what God was trying to do with Nineveh. Jonah didn't see it. But that's where trust in the Lord comes. God knows the full picture. Jonah didn't like what was going on. He probably thought he knew best. But he might have even argued with God about it. We don't have the full text. We don't know exactly what happened. But we know he wasn't pleased about going there. God, why don't you realize, you know, can you see Jonah rationalizing with the Lord? Why don't you realize, God, that they're a wicked people? Don't you realize what they're doing? Don't you realize what they're going to do to our people in the future, God? Of course, God saw that. God has a plan for all of our lives, but he rarely shares it with us at once. Does anybody know exactly what God is going to do throughout the rest of their life? I'd like to know, but then sometimes I say, well, I really don't want to know. God knows, and that's probably for the best. But God has a plan for our lives. As believers in Yeshua the Messiah, we know that God has a specific plan for us, of course, to share the love of Yeshua, but to live in harmony with God, to live at peace, to have that shalom inside of us, and to know that everything that we do, everywhere we go, everything we're about, is all for His glory, because He is our supreme God, and because He loves us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Jonah was called according to God's purpose. You and I are called according to God's purpose. And even if God sends us to do something or go somewhere we don't like or we don't think is productive or we don't think is good, God knows the full picture, and God is always working for His glory, His plan, but also for our good. Now, we're going to continue on. This next point can be kind of tough. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 15:22. No matter if it makes sense or not, and it certainly didn't make sense to Jonah, when God tells us to do something, He wants us to do it because God wants our obedience. He doesn't want our arguing. Doesn't want our logic or rationale. God, didn't you realize this is not good? He wants our obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. We place a very high importance on sacrifice, and rightly so. We talked about it last night. But to obey is better than sacrifice. Doesn't mean sacrifice is nothing. It means that obedience to God trumps sacrifice, greater than sacrifices. The act of sacrifices is nothing in and of itself without the obedience in doing it, without the right heart before God in doing it. That's everything. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It is so hard to do this, but we want to lean on our own understanding when God sends us to Nineveh, when God tells us to go and reconcile with this person, when God says, I want you to go here and do this, and we say, I don't want to do that, or that's not going to work, or God, you don't know what's going to happen. Well, of course He does know what's going to happen, and we should not lean on our own understanding. Israel was constantly rebuked by God for doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, there's, I think, almost or right at 8 billion people in the world today. And you know what that means? That means 8 billion opinions on what should happen in the world. You know, everybody's not short on opinions. Just turn this on and you're going to see that. Everybody's got an opinion today about everything. My opinion is the right opinion, first of all. Just want to make sure we're clear. But then you're going to say your opinion is the right opinion. And then the person on here with whatever they're saying are going to say that their opinion is the right opinion. But my opinion is based on my value system or what I have learned growing up. My sense of right and wrong shaped by my upbringing, where I grew up, maybe the region of the country I grew up, of course, the country that I grew in, how my parents raised me, what experience I had, who may have wronged me in my life, who I may have wronged, who may have taken the time to mentor me or teach me things. All these factors go into my opinions, my value system. We all have our own value. You have your own value system. And Jonah, as a human being, had his own value system just like us. But there's only really one out of 8 billion value systems that matter, and that's God's value system, not ours. God's value system is the only one that matters. The Lord is always consistent. The Lord has a standard of values, of ethics, of morals. And that's why we come here and we do what we do. It's to learn what God's value system is. Because if it's left to my value system, I'm telling you, I'm right a lot of the time. But if we followed my value system all the time, we'd be in trouble. Just like if we've followed any of your value systems, because we're flawed human beings, but God is not flawed. God knows what is good for us, what is bad for us, what we and everyone else needs, and we need to trust that. We need to rely on him because God wants our obedience. So that's point number three. We need to obey God. We need to really strive this year to put aside our value systems and to inquire, God, what is your opinion about this? What is your value system about this particular thing, whatever it is? Now we get to the final lesson of the book of Jonah. No matter how bad Nineveh was, and for that matter, no matter how bad anybody is that we come in contact with, no matter if people are Jewish or not Jewish, male or female, young or old, a believer or not a believer, all of the people in the world we're talking about, God cares about the sin condition of everyone. God cares about everyone, and the book of Jonah reinforces that to us. It takes us out of that, just the world of Israel, which is what most of the Bible is concerning, almost all of the Bible. It opens us up to understanding that there is a world full of almost 8 billion people now, and God loves all of them, but there is a sin condition in all of us. And it's here that we learn about who God is, who is our creator, and we learn that God wants a relationship with everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There's a lot of scripture that talk about this, the universal understanding that God loves everyone, just not because you're from this country or this country, because your DNA is this or this, or because you're female or male, like I said. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The last point today is all people are worthy of forgiveness, even Ninevites, right? Even Assyrians, even Americans, even everybody in the world. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10, last scripture today. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the universal hope that everybody has. It doesn't matter, as it did for thousands and thousands of years, if you came from a rich or noble family or if you were a poor peasant. It doesn't matter what country you were born in, what your ancestry is, how much money you have in your bank account. That matters not to God, because all people are worthy of forgiveness, and even people that we may not think are worthy of forgiveness. Jonah didn't think the Ninevites were worthy, but they were. We can learn a great deal from the book of Jonah. We can learn about Jonah, of course. We can learn about Nineveh, but we can also learn about ourselves. We can learn about how we have biases, and sometimes we need to put those biases aside and just say, God, whatever you're asking, I'll do it. Because God loves all of us. He wants to be connected to all of us, and he wants to be in relationship with all of us. So on this Yom Kippur, when we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for family and friends, let's make it an effort this year to just go a little bit closer to God, but also show grace and mercy to all people, no matter what their backgrounds are, no matter where they come from, and no matter how they treat us, because God loves all, and we should be imitators of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today, the book of Jonah, which is read and is going to be read throughout synagogues on Yom Kippur throughout the world. Help us to understand the true meaning here, that, Lord, you love all people. You want all people to come to you in repentance. You want all people to be in relationship with you. And we know and we thank you, Lord, that through Yeshua the Messiah, we have that assurance. So we just pray for those that any of us maybe that are here that don't know Yeshua in a personal way. Lord, we just pray for them right now that you would speak to them, that you would drop the scales. And Lord, for us that are believers and followers of Yeshua, help us to follow you a little closer this year, asking forgiveness, being humble and not proud, and being able to to shed those sins and walk in newness of life with you. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.